Well, speaking of epic beards, and thanks to our series here on Narnia, I get to live out every pastor's dream now. I get to preach on Father Christmas, on Christmas Eve, on Santa Claus. We're at that part of the story now where the children are fleeing from the White Witch, but they see signs that her power is crumbling. The snow is melting and spring is coming. Aslan is on the move. He is coming. She'd made it always winter, but never Christmas, but not for much longer. Because suddenly a sleigh breaks in the world of Narnia, and they can't believe it. It's Father Christmas. Big white beard, jolly red coat, bells and reindeer, and all. And I'll show you the scene in a little bit, but first let's read some text here that Lewis connects with the promise of Christmas somehow, with our call to prepare for the Lord to come. So we'll first read Luke 1, verse 11 to 17, and then from Ephesians 6 as well. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." We hear these words also from Ephesians 6. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when this day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Well, I can't imagine that it was an easy thing for Peter or Susan, Edmund or Lucy, or any of the children of England in World War II to be swept off to safety when they knew that bombs were dropping on their parents in London. Imagine their powerlessness and fear as mom and dad shipped them off to the country to play silly games and with trivial toys, as good little children should do, while the grown-ups all pulled together to fight the good fight. After all, they're only children. What could they do to turn back Hitler and the forces of evil? What could little people like them possibly contribute to such an ugly, beastly business as war? "Get them out of here," their parents sensibly said. And so off they went to play games like hide and seek in some old professor's house and dress up in his dusty wardrobe, no doubt feeling useless and powerless to help. Wouldn't you know it, in that wardrobe, they find a war. There's a whole world war in there too. And this war is different because in this war, they are expected to take part. All Narnia has been waiting, longing for them to come, just as the prophecies had said, prophecies of Aslan, their Messiah. The children aren't just expected to fight, they're expected to lead them somehow. The creatures of Narnia have felt powerless under the witch's spell, where it's always winter but never Christmas. And they look to the children of our world for hope and courage and strength. But wait, what can a couple kids do against a white witch who can turn people to stone with a flick of her wand and who commands a whole army of wolves and dwarves and ogres and giants? Again, they feel powerless. We're not heroes, we're from Finchley, they tell the beavers. We're only children, after all. It was about as far-fetched as a poor girl from Bethlehem believing her child could be the long-promised Messiah, or as a weary old priest believing his son could somehow prepare the way for him to turn Israel back to their God. How were they supposed to believe the angel's word that God's Spirit would come and somehow empower their sons to bring God's kingdom here on earth, but somehow their children could turn the whole world upside down? Like the children of Narnia, the children of Israel felt powerless through their long exile and through centuries of turmoil that followed. They'd been tossed about from one awful tyrant, one powerful empire to another. From Babylon and Assyria to Persia, Greece, and Rome, they'd learned what it was like to be persecuted and oppressed, to be powerless and looked down on. Their messiahs had all proved false, and only more massacres had followed. And today, too, we can look at evil today, and we can feel powerless in the face of wars and injustice and violence. Who's going to turn our foolish masses around who think that the tyrants can actually help us in the fight? What can we do in our world at war now? Can little people like us still play a part? Or is Christmas just about distracting ourselves with toys and trinkets and such? We can feel as small and helpless as the children in Narnia when they learned that Edmund had betrayed them and that that icy, cruel witch was hot on their trail. As poor and powerless as that remnant of Israel once did, as perhaps the people of Gaza do right now as they suffer under all their bombs. Can no one help us? Lucy cries. Only Aslan, says Mr. Beaver. We must go and meet him. It's our only chance now. But as they go, there's one who comes first, who raises some hope in their hearts. In fact, let me just read to you a section from the book right now. "Come and see," cried Mr. Beaver. "This is a nasty knock for the witch. It looks like her power is already crumbling." "What do you mean, Mr. Beaver?" panted Peter as they all scrambled up the steep bank of the valley together. "Didn't I tell you," answered Mr. Beaver, "that she'd made it always winter and never Christmas? Didn't I tell you? Well, just come and see." And then they all were at the top, and they did see. It was a sledge, and it was a reindeer with bells on their harness. And they were far bigger than the witch's reindeer, and they were not white, but brown. And on the sledge sat a person whom everyone knew the moment they set eyes on him. He was a huge man in a big, bright red robe, bright as holly berries, with a hood that had fur inside it, and a great white beard that fell like a foamy waterfall over his chest. Everyone knew him because, though you see people of his sort only in Narnia, you see pictures of them and hear about them talked about even in our world, on this side of the wardrobe. But when you really see them in Narnia, it is rather different. Some of the pictures of Father Christmas in our world make him look only funny or jolly. But now that the children actually stood looking at him, they didn't feel quite like that. He was so big and so glad and so real that they all became quite still. They felt very glad, but also solemn. I've come at last, said he. She has kept me out for a long time, but I have got in at last. Aslan is on the move. The witch's magic is weakening. And Lucy felt running through her that deep shiver of gladness, which you only get if you are being solemn and still. He's a different sort of fellow, this Father Christmas, than our modern Santa Claus, isn't he? He seems more solemn than silly, more holy than jolly, a real Sinterklaas or Saint Nick. Christmas in Narnia is a serious business, it seems. It means the White Witch is losing her grip because Aslan is on the move. The king is coming with a great and wild joy to his world. He deserves a royal welcome, a people ready to stand for him. Who's Father Christmas like then in the biblical story? Well, he's like John the Baptist, of course. The voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. He's the forerunner of Christ, the one who goes before him in his spirit and power and who pours out his gifts on all the people, who makes ready a people prepared for the Lord. But he also brings some serious presence. So let's watch the video for a moment.
Merry Christmas, sir.
It certainly is, Lucy, since you have arrived.
I've put up with a lot since I got here, but this...
We thought you were the witch.
Yes, I'm sorry about that, but in my defense, I have been driving one of these longer than the witch.
I thought there was no Christmas in Narnia.
No, not for a long time. But the hope that you have brought, your majesties, is finally starting to weaken the witch's power. Still, I dare say you could do with these.
Presents!
The juice of the fire flower. One drop will cure any injury. And though I hope you never have to use it.
Thank you, sir. But I think I could be brave enough.
I'm sure you could. Battles are ugly affairs. Susan, trust in this bow, and it will not easily miss.
What happened to battles are ugly affairs?
Though you don't seem to have a problem making yourself heard, blow or miss, and wherever you are, help will come.
Thanks.
Peter, the time to use these may be near at hand.
Thank you, sir.
These are tools, not toys. Bear them well and wisely. Now, I must be off. Winter is almost over. Things do pile up when you've been gone 100 years. Long live Aslan. And Merry Christmas.
How about those gifts from Father Christmas here? I think they'd make a child safety board go ballistic. What was Lewis thinking, having Santa deal out weapons and to children? What a shock. But these are tools, not toys, he says. They're for defense and for protection, for you to help and heal each other. Bear them well, because there's a battle yet to come. It's cool how each fits with the gifts of the children, with their character strengths themselves. Peter is given a sword and a shield with the Lion of Aslan blazing bright there upon it. King Peter the Magnificent, people hail him. He's called to lead by protecting all the vulnerable. Susan is given a horn, which fits with her gift of prayer, of calling for help, and a bow and arrows as well. Queen Susan the Gentle hail the creatures of Narnia. Lucy is given a gift of healing, a healing cordial that fits with her courage to get close to all those who are hurt or wounded, and a dagger to defend herself too, Queen Lucy the Valiant. And Edmund, well, Edmund was naughty, so Santa doesn't have any gifts for Edmund, of course. But as Edmund watches the witch turn a merry band of creatures to stone, at the same time, basically, as this, the band of creatures that Father Christmas had blessed, it's actually the first time that Edmund felt pity for someone besides himself, Lewis writes. Later, he's hailed as King Edmund the Just, after Aslan gives him his life. But see, Father Christmas gives them gifts that build on their gifts, that empower and equip them for battle. Because life is a battle for all of us, you see, in both worlds. Father Christmas's gifts stand for God's gifts for the church, which we're called to use in the very real spiritual battle here of this world, against the powers of evil and until Christ returns. As Heidi Haverkamp writes, being ready for Christmas and the birth of Jesus is about joy, but it's also about courage. God is with us, and God also calls us to live in Christ already here and now. God calls us to stand for goodness and kindness, to stand against might makes right, and to choose joy, patience, faith, and self-control, to join in the struggle of the gospel to rout evil from the world. We all have a part to play, a role in the real war, the spiritual battle of this world. We are not left powerless, we are armed, friends. The Spirit gives us gifts of good courage. In Ephesians 6, Paul runs through the list. There's the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, and shoes shod with the readiness to share the gospel of peace. And there's one offensive weapon too, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All the other ones are defensive, it seems, but the sword of God's word can cut people straight to the heart. But you know the amazing thing? All these weapons come from Isaiah, from the prophecies of the Messiah. It's his armor, his character, his traits that help us stand strong in God's power and strength. The Lion of Judah is the one who gives us his power. As Isaiah says, strengthen your feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not be afraid. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance and with divine retribution. He will come to help you. He will come to save. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. There's a battle to fight now, friends, but not just in our strength. And as in Narnia, it's not really against flesh and blood, but against the powers that tyrannize people, that keep them oppressed and keep them down. Against the spiritual forces of darkness like fear and anger, pride and selfishness and hate. Christmas is a serious business. It was never an end, but only the beginning of Jesus' battle for us. And after he won that on the cross, he then began to battle with us as well. The battle of being born in us too. Like the children in Narnia, we are signs now, the living proof. See, if even weak creatures like us can serve now with courage and use our gifts for the common good, then it must be true that Christ is on the move. Just because some man in a red coat hands you a sword, it doesn't make you a hero, Susan later says to Peter. And it's true, as he fights the wild wolf Mogrim off, Peter still has to find his courage. And I love how Lucy replies when Father Christmas gives her that dagger there, too. Even brave Lucy is a bit hesitant. I think I could be brave enough. In fact, there's a great scene in Prince Caspian, one of the later chronicles of Narnia, when Aslan asks Lucy to do something very tough. But she buries her head in his mane. I can't do it, Aslan. It's too hard. But there must have been some magic in his mane, Lewis writes, because suddenly she could feel his lion strength going into her. And then he even called her a lioness. I'm sorry, Aslan, she says, sitting up. I think I'm ready now. And this is where we live, friends, as we stand between the first and the second coming of Christ. He's come as a child, as a lamb, but soon he'll come back as a lion. The devil's hold is weakening, and as it does, Jesus is breathing more of his spirit, more of his lion's breath in us. So we're no longer helpless. We're no longer powerless. Already we have his lion strength inside us. Read the Song of Mary. She had that faith that could topple empires. And for all who receive her son, we also have it in us. In baptism, God has poured out his Spirit, filling us with gifts of faith and hope and love and strength and courage to stand up to evil in the world and in us. I thought there was no Christmas in Narnia, Susan says in disbelief. No, but the hope that you have brought is finally starting to weaken the witch's power, Father Christmas replies. What is that hope? Well, it's the promise that Aslan is coming to turn all wrongs back to right again. And that is the hope that should also be our light. Not sure if you heard the news yet, though, but Christmas has actually been canceled in Bethlehem this year. How could they celebrate? How could they rejoice as Gaza suffers? Usually there's the hustle and bustle in all the churches and shops around Jesus' birthplace, and everyone capitalizes on the nativity there as best that they can. See, this year they just couldn't. How could they sing Silent Night to the drumbeat of bombs? In fact, there are two paintings I want to share with you to close here this morning, one from Palestine and one from Ukraine, by the artists Kelly Lattimore and also Irenaeus Yurchuk. And they paint a scene that is far more true to the original Christmas than the idyllic one on most of our Christmas cards. A war zone nativity. Christ in the rubble. Just devastating to look at. Yet amidst all that ruin, still the painters paint that sign. That light shines, that fiery star of hope. Courage. And still, there shines a child, God with us, amidst all the horror and the pain. So where will we find him? Well, in fighting for the poor and powerless, the homeless and prisoner, the immigrant and the refugee, and serving with the gifts that he gives us with his uncrushable strength. Long live Aslan, cries Father Christmas. Long live the true king. But this is how he came first, friends, for the last and the lowest and the least. And that's where he'll meet us as we take up our gifts and we serve with courage, as we serve with faith in his strength. Long live Jesus, our Savior, our King. Let's pray now together. Lord, we often feel powerless in the face of evil, powerless to right this world's wrongs. What can we do? How could you expect us to help? But it's through a little child that you came to conquer even the most proud and stubborn hearts. So help us to follow, whether we're ready or not. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray together. God's people say together.